Oh, thank the Lord. Let's do it again to our great God. Hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, God is great and gracious and so greatly to be praised. And again, I repeat myself, but it is an honor to be here. It's a great, great privilege of mine to get to spend these last few days with you. And I promise you, I have been the recipient of far more than I have been able to give you. And today was a red letter day. Amen. And I appreciate everything Brother Wilmoth and Brother Morton brought to us in the spirit that it was brought to us in. And I want revival from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I want apostolic revival. And I, at the end of this afternoon's service, I went over to where I was sitting, picked up my Bible, and I placed it here by where I would be sitting. And I did not purposely touch my Bible other than that until I was fixing to be introduced. Then I picked it up. Have not opened it since this morning. And this morning I felt impressed of the Lord to preach a message to you that Brother Morton made mention of this afternoon that I preached in his church. I learned a long time ago the only message that should never be preached more than once is the message that should have never been preached. Amen. And if it's been preached and it should have been preached, then in all likelihood it needs to be preached again. And so I do have some messages that I make it a point to preach that message at least once a year in the church that I pastor. So, anyway, we thank the Lord for His mercy. And I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. It is good to be in service with Brother and Sister Underwood. They are great people. They are loved across this district in fellowship. They have been faithful. These are faithful, godly people. And we appreciate them. And of course, being in these services with Brother and Sister Sullivan and Brother and Sister Bishop and everybody, I ought to be naming all of you, but I am glad to be here with every last one of you. And it is good to see Brother and Sister Ishavaria and their fine boys. God bless them. We love and appreciate this family so very much. He was my assistant for a number of years, as was Brother Green. And they've been a tremendous asset to me and the Church of Arroyo Grande, and now to the work of God where God has sent them. And we love and appreciate them very, 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 very much. just before I read my text, I'm going to tell you a story. Tell you a story. Now, I'm between you and that salad bar. I'm between you and the road home. I'm between you and getting a good night's rest. Praise God. I'm between you and Sunday morning. I heard a story one time about a preacher. They called him a fellowship meeting preacher. What that is, that's a guy that he didn't ever get to preach unless it was maybe a fellowship meeting. So what he did when that happened was he evermore took his liberty and made up for lost time. And so he was fixing, and he was known for that. He was known for that. So one night he was coming to the platform of this fellowship meeting, and the pastors were all over the platform. And as he was going, there was an old man, and he reached up and grabbed him as he went by, and he pulled him down. He said, "Sonny boy," I said, "do you see this paper sack?" He said, "Yes." He said, I have a hammer in this sack. And he said, if you start on one of your marathons, I'm going to throw this and I'm going to put you out. And so he began to preach when his time came. And the first 30 minutes wasn't too bad. Second 30 minutes was markedly longer. The third 30 minutes was something else. They thought he was winding down, but he took his breath and he started off again. And the old gentleman, he stood up and he threw that hammer as hard as he could. Well, this guy saw it coming. He just ducked, and the hammer hit one of the preachers on the platform, knocked him out of his chair. Everybody surrounded him, and this guy's just still preaching. And the old man that was laying there hit, and everybody was around him. He looked to it, and he said, hit me again. I still hear him. So... I will try not to be that bad. There's a moral in there somewhere. Praise God. At any rate, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of John, chapter 4. Ushers, if you see anybody with a paper sack, would you please help them out the back door? Praise God. In the book of John, chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 15. Many other verses I'd like to read, but I shan't. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And let's pray. And let's ask that our great God would anoint our hearts and minds and souls. God, we love You. Lord Jesus, we absolutely, plainly confess we desperately need You. We need Your quickening touch. We need Your anointing. Oh God, make us alive today. Make us alive by Your Spirit. And by Your Word, God, do the work that only You can do. In that most gracious, high, and holy name, God, bring it all to pass, both now and until You come, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you so much, you may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to back up just a little bit here. I will lean a little bit on your knowledge of this chapter. But again, I don't want anybody to be left out if perhaps you are newly acquainted with the Lord and His Word. Basically, Jesus made a statement that was rather shocking to His apostles. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And this took His disciples rather aback, because nobody just went through Samaria. Samaria was a place that you avoided. Samaria was a place that there were no tourist brochures bragging about Samaria. There was no tour group scheduled to go through Samaria. Amen. It was a place to be avoided at all cost. Amen. If you were any kind of an Israelite. It was an area that was hated and despised and had a history of being so. There are many, many reasons for that. Part of it goes back to the days, amen, of Jeroboam when he broke away from the kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel was established, and he, in his fearful nature, set up a golden calf at each end of the kingdom to keep the people from going down to Judah worshiping God, and his fear that they would somehow defect from him. And so it became an area, amen, where it was symbolic of idolatry. As the years went by and the golden calves continued to be erected there, and then regicide began to take place, and one king would slaughter another king, and then God would intervene and judge that kingdom, and then another one would arise to be just as wicked or worse. Finally, you came up with the likes of people like Ahab and Jezebel that established Samaria and a city there as its capital. Amen. And you come to the time where they became so wicked that God brought in heathens to kind of clean it up. And he brought in the nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians took people captive. They allowed some to remain. And the pagans that were living there, the lions begin to come out of the woodwork and destroy them and eat them. And they said, what's going on here? Why are these lions so hungry? And some astute individual said, it's because these people don't know the manner of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria, he sent down some priests, and they taught the people about the ways to worship Jehovah God. And then the Bible said that the people feared the Lord but served their own gods. So it became even a further more of a religious hodgepodge and place of confusion. Then you add to that the fact that approximately 400 years before this reading, amen, there was a renegade priest that broke away from Jerusalem. He didn't feel like he got the political office he deserved, and so he broke away and made his way there to Samaria, and he set up worship in this place called Mount Gerizim, and they began to worship God after their sorry fashion there. And so it was layer upon layer upon layer, amen, and many, many more things that I'm not going into that constituted an area that was hated of the Jewish people. They despised it. They despised its geography. They despised its theology. They despised its morals. They despised their nationality. They were a mixed group, part Jew and part everything else that the king of Assyria threw in there. And so it came to the place that it was just to be avoided at all cost. And yet it was to this area, amen, that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And so the disciples were not excited over the prospect. Nobody wanted to go. And as they were approaching the area, it appears that those Samaritans, when they saw that his face was set to go, they weren't exactly tickled to have him come. The Jews with Jesus weren't thrilled to go. The Samaritans that were there were not pleased that he was coming. And they did not even want to offer or give him lodging as he would go his journey. And so James and John, in their very spiritual, astute, amen, view of things, they said, Lord, what we really need to do is just scrape this plate clean. And if you'd let us pray a nice little prayer like Elijah prayed, and we could call down some well-aimed fire out of heaven, and we could turn a few of these villages and cities into crispy critters, then we'd save ourselves and them a lot of problems. And Jesus said, you know, boys, you just simply do not know what manner of spirit you are of. I did not come to destroy men's lives. I come to save it. And so they were barely mollified, and they just kind of mumbled to themselves as they continued to go, amen, into this area of the world. They finally came to a city that was called Sychar. Now, Sychar is found in the Old Testament, but it is not there called Sychar. It was a very famous, or rather infamous place, amen, that was known as Shechem. Shechem in the Old Testament. And the name Shechem means a place of burdens. Amen. But Sychar was its name now. Somewhere along the line, Shechem no longer fit. It didn't relate to the city. It was no longer a well-named city. And so some bright, astute person named the city Sychar. I doubt that they had a big banner ribbon king ceremony as they renamed the city. It probably just from generation to generation became known more and more and more as Sychar. And Sychar, again, does not mean a place of burdens. Sychar means a place of drunkenness. Amen. So obviously the city, if it was well named, it was a place known for its clientele that liked to imbibe themselves, amen, in spirits other than spirits of God. Hallelujah. And so here we are, the disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of the lowly, amen, Nazarene, that are headed to a hated, dreaded place called Samaria. Now they're stopping in a place called a city of drunkenness. Nobody's happy. Nobody's content. Nobody's pleased but the Lord Himself. Then He tells the boys, I want you to go on up into the very heart of the city, and I want you to buy us some victuals. I want you to get us something to eat. And they didn't want to eat in that place, let alone no doubt even begin to deal with these heathen, but He sent them on their way. And while they're up into the heart of the city trying to wheel and deal for some foodstuffs, Jesus begins to lean on the edge of a well. And while He is there, it's as if He is waiting, because He is waiting. And here comes a woman with a water pot, and it's about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Now that was not the correct time of day to go to the well. There were two times a day that women of the city would approach the well. They would go there in the morning, and in the mornings they would draw the needs of their families, the water needs for the day. And then they would come at dusk, and they would draw again, amen, the needs of their family for the night. You came in the morning, and you came at nighttime. But you did not go at 12 noon. That was not the time that you went to the well. But it was the time that Jesus waited at the well. And it was the time that this woman came to the well. I have no doubt. But what in the morning and evening watering sessions that these women talked amongst themselves every now and then. They may have shared recipes. They may have talked about how the health of their children were doing and traded a little bit of medical folklore and things of that nature. And it is possible, I know it's not probable, but it is possible that every now and then they may have even shared in a little bit of gossip, you know, as to what was going on in the village. I doubt it seriously, but it does happen sometimes. I heard of a church one time where there was a little gossip there. But at any rate, that's what would go on sometimes. And so this woman, she didn't go in the morning, and this woman didn't go in the evening. And I have no doubt there was a reason for that. She chose her time very carefully. She went when she believed there would be nobody there. She didn't want to go in the morning because they no doubt didn't want her to be there in the morning, because very probably she would cramp their gossiping style. Because she's the kind of woman that they would talk about. Amen. So she would go when the others weren't around. And this day she comes, and here is a man that is there sitting at the well. And this is not really good protocol. And this man, she can tell by his clothing, is a Jew. His appearance is Jewish. He is a religious Jew. He is observant, amen, because of the border rim on his apparel. And so here, this is interesting. He's a Jew. He's religious. He's observant. And he's here. What is he doing here? And she begins to draw her water when he has the effrontery to actually speak to her, which is a social no-no. You just don't do that. Strange men do not speak to strange women, especially if they're Jewish, especially if they're religious, amen, and you are a woman, and especially if you're of the city of Samaria. And so he asks her, he says, "Woman, I would like a drink of water." She's probably heard every kind of come on that could be offered. And she thinks this is leading into a conversation. And she just says, "You know what? I'm going to cut this off at the pass." She said, "What are you, a Jew, doing here asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water?" And she's probably drawing the water, and she's just waiting to hear him go on, and she can go about her business. But then he says something very strange. He said, "Woman, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink of water, you would be asking me for a drink of water." And she probably stopped. What kind of talk is this? This is different. This is strange. Okay, I'll take the bait. You don't have anything to draw with. So why would I ask you for a drink of water anyway? He said, then something strange again. This conversation's not going according to Hoyle, whatever that is. And so he says, "Well, you got another problem. You come here and get this water, you're going to thirst again. If you were to drink of the water that I have to offer, you would never thirst again." Now she's starting to be intrigued. She doesn't want to come to this well. She doesn't like having to come here at that time of day. And if she could figure out a way she'd never have to come back, she's for it. And so she says, "Evermore, give me that water that I don't come to this well and I do not draw. I'm interested. I want that water." He said, "I want to give it to you. Go get your husband." Oh. She says, "Well, husband. she says, "What if I could? I have no husband. I'm not married." He said, "Now that's well said. I like that. You're fast on your feet, lady." He said, "You have well said, I have no husband. The truth of the matter is, you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now, you are not married to him." Now, you know, this conversation ain't going nothing like what she thought it was going to go. And this is strange business here. And now it's become very uncomfortable business. And so now she wants to jump tracks completely. She's done run up this alley. She knows, he knows, and then she don't want to talk about it. So she said, "You know, I want to ask you a question. I perceive you have prophetic gifts." Amen. And and you're Jewish and you're religious. So, you know, our fathers, they tell us that here at Mount Gerizim is the place where men ought to worship. And yet the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What do you say, sir? She don't want to talk about husbands. And she done forgot about getting a drink of that water. She's just curious now about talking about something else. And again, he takes her by surprise because he said, "Woman, basically, it don't matter where you worship because you don't even know what you worship." Amen. "Furthermore, salvation is of the Jews to begin with."
You don't know what you worship, and you're not saved anyway. So what difference does it make? Will you worship, lady? Apparently, he had not read Dr. Maxwell. But anyhow, he said, but I've got good news for you. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. It is not a geographical location, but there is a latitude and there is a longitude, and it fits all over the world, praise God. The true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, hallelujah. If they can get the right spirit and they can get the right truth, brother, it don't matter where they are on the face of this globe, they can become a true worshiper. It doesn't matter if they're Jewish, it doesn't matter if they're a Gentile, it doesn't matter if they're both and are a Samaritan, it doesn't matter if they're in Gerizim, it doesn't matter if they're in Jerusalem, it don't matter if they're black, white, yellow, brown, green, it don't matter what it is, hallelujah. If they can do it in spirit and they can do it in truth, it's going to be all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now this woman is taken aback. And I've just got a feeling she's never had a conversation like this. She's never felt exactly what she's feeling right now. Among other things, this poor, sorry specimen is starting to sense some hope in her shattered life. Amen. She thought it was over with husband number one. Amen. When number two went, it was all but sealed and done. When number three went his way, brother, the nails were in the coffin. When number four walked out the door, brother, it was about 6 foot under. When number five left her, they kicked the dirt in her face. And now she just decided to live with somebody. She's in a city called drunkenness. She's not even fit enough company for people like that. She's a Samaritan with a bad report. But all of a sudden, she's talking to somebody like she's never talked to somebody before. And she's feeling something like she ain't never felt before. And could it be, could it possibly be, there's still a God that cares about me. There's still a God that loves me. There's still a God that's got some hope for me. And then, I think, she reaches out for something. Call it intuition, call it hope, call it a prayer, call it a wish. But she looks at this man and she changes tracks again. And this time I think she's on the scent of something and she's just wondering if it could maybe be true. And so she frames the wording of her question in these lines. She said, you know, there's somebody coming someday called the Messiah. And whenever he comes, this Messiah, he's going to tell us everything. And she's looking to see how he'll react to that. And Jesus does something totally unprecedented. He never did it with his disciples. He didn't do it until the very, very end of his ministry when he was covered with blood and a crown of thorns. Amen. And he's got a screaming high priest saying, I adjure thee by the living God, tell me if thou art the Christ. And he said, your mouth has said it, sir. Until that time, brother, everybody was in a guessing game. Until that time, he revealed himself to no one. Until that time, he left it up to his disciples to see if they could get the revelation or not, brother. But to this woman, A woman, mind you, she's not a scholar, she's not a scribe, she's not a Pharisee, she's not a Sadducee, she's not a Jew, she's not observant, she's had 5 husbands, she's a Samaritan, she's living in a place called drunkenness, but to that woman, without fanfare, without obtrusiveness, he said, "Lady, he that speaketh to thee am he." And brother, the blinding light of revelation shot through that little lady. She left the water pot. She took off running up the hill. Telling to anybody that cared to listen, anybody that cared to look, amen, I have found him. I found the Messiah. I found the anointed one. He just told me everything about me. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So, somewhere in this discourse, the disciples showed up. They had their victuals. Probably had to pay more than top dollar. Probably grumbling when they are taken aback by their Lord talking to this woman. And they don't understand this business. And they're not sure what they're talking about, but all of a sudden, she's got a very shocked look on her face, and she's running up the hill. Amen. And he starts talking to them. He said, "You know, boys, you went up there to buy some grub. But I've got meat to eat that you know not of. We eat bread and food and drink to gain sustenance. Amen. To feed our bodies. To strengthen us for our endeavors. But I've got something that I draw from. I've got something that feeds me. I've got something that nourishes me. I've got something that makes me come alive. I've got something, amen, that from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, it thrills me and chills me and excites me. My meat, amen, is to do the will of him that sent me." Hallelujah. That's where I get my food. That's where I get my bread. That's where I get my water. It's found in doing the will of my Father. Hallelujah. And then these boys are standing around. They're confused. They're not knowing what's coming or going. And then he looks over their shoulder. And something's been going on in the city. That little old wild-eyed, hope-filled, amen, spirit-thrilled woman. She's been going to and fro throughout that city. She's been telling anybody that's got ears to hear what's going on down at the well. They decide, for lack of better things to do, to go ahead and check this out. And they begin to make their way down the mountainside. Here they come. Amen. They're not really all that excited, but it's the best show going today. This woman, she's got her skirts up, buddy, and she's running wild-eyed. Hurry up! You're going to miss it, brother! There's something happening down here! While they're running down the mountain, Jesus says to his disciples, "Boys, say ye not, it is yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Look around. Lift up your eyes. Look up at their yonder fields. And as they turn, here's the men of the city being led by a wild-eyed gal. He said, "Brother, the fields are white, all ready to harvest." Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can see James and John just a few days before they were ready to burn up everything called by the name of Samaria, amen, in a deep fryer. I can see them as they're looking at one another. They saw a woman. She was wrong geographically. She was not right place, not right time. She was wrong in her nationality. She was very wrong in her theology. She was very messed up spiritually. Amen. And morally, she was unfit for good company. And to top it all off, these little chauvinist boys, she's a woman. She ain't even a scholar. And now, Jesus is saying, she's leading a harvest down our way. And I can see James and John. Hence the title of this message, Brother Martin, saying, you know what, Bubba? You just never know. You may think you know. You may think you got it figured out. You may think you know what's going to fit and not fit, and who's going to make it and ain't going to make it, and who's going to want it and not want it, who's going to accept it and who's going to reject it. But God's got a surprise for every last one of us, brother. They can be messed up geographically, nationally, theologically, spiritually, morally, and every other way. But brother, you just never know. You just never know. My God's a big God. My God's a mighty God. My God's a saving God. My God's a knowing God. Hallelujah! And sometimes He just really gets a thrill out of shocking all of us. And saying, you just never know, do you? Hallelujah. They didn't see her as harvest material. They were more ready to call down fire than the blessings of Almighty God. But brother, our thoughts are not His thoughts. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts and His ways above our thoughts and our ways. Hallelujah. And one thing we better learn, and that right early, you just never know, brother. When it comes to this saving business, you just never know. When it comes to this keeping business, you just never know. When it comes to this reaching business, you just never know. When it comes to this teaching business, this preaching business, this altar business, I'm here to tell you, you just never know. God delights, amen, in just kind of showing us He's God. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus spoke to the disciples and He said, now I'm sending you out by twos. When you enter into the city, ask who is worthy. Now boy, that's a statement. And yet somehow, all these things are written for our example. And all these things are where to draw comfort from the Scriptures. But, Brother Underwood, when you came to this city 33 years ago or whatever, did you come into the city knocking on doors saying, are you worthy? And how do we do that? And how do we attribute who's worthy and who's not worthy? Amen. I don't pretend to have these answers, but I am going to tell you one thing, that I have seen people from every walk of life, rich and poor, bond or free, makes no difference. They all have one common denominator between them. They may be driving a Mercedes. They may be driving a Pinto held together with baling wire, brother. They may be hitching a ride on the side of a road, or they may be driving a semi-truck. They may be rich. They may be poor. They may be white. They may be black. It doesn't make any difference, but there's always one common denominator somewhere down inside of them. There is something that this world can't satisfy. They're still hungry. They're still empty. There's still something that says there's got to be better than this. I'm going to tell you what God constitutes as being worthy. It's got to be, among other things, a certain amount of a hunger that says, bless your heart, this world can't satisfy me. I need something more. My money don't get it. My lifestyle don't get it. The pleasures of this world don't get it. His entertainments don't get it. Amen. I got to have something real. And brothers and sisters, you don't know who fits that qualification. And you cannot judge by the sight of your eyes or the hearing of your ears. You may as well just start giving a portion to 6 and to 7 and find out. But go to Ecclesiastes 11. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, Brother Sullivan, begin reading at verse number 19.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise.
I will destroy the wisdom of the wise.
And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
And I am determined I'm going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
Where is the wise?
Where is the wise boy?
Where is the scribe?
Where is the scribe?
Where is the disputer of
this Where world? Is the disputer of this world?
Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
God is real expert at making the wisdom of this world appear very foolish. And brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, He can make us appear very foolish. Or we can make ourselves appear very foolish. Verse number 25.
Because the foolishness of God...
Oh, when God gets silly...
is wiser than men.
He's still wiser than men.
And the weakness of God...
And when God is weak...
is stronger than men.
He's still stronger than men.
For you see your calling...
You see... your calling, brethren.
How that not many wise men.
Not many wise men.
After the flesh.
After the flesh.
Not many mighty.
Not many mighty.
Not many noble.
Not many noble.
Are called.
Are called. Everybody, turn around and take a good long look at your neighbors. Look good. Look long. And if you don't believe it, maybe you ought to get a mirror. Read that again. You see your calling, brethren. Read.
Not many wise men.
Not many wise men.
After the flesh.
After the flesh.
Not many mighty.
Not many mighty.
Not many noble.
Not many noble
are called.
That's why we're here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Read on.
But God hath chosen the foolish things.
But God hath chosen the foolish things
to confound the wise.
To confound the wise.
And God hath chosen the weak things.
God hath chosen the weak things
of this world to confound the things that are mighty.
To confound the things that are mighty. Brother, if he's got to go to Samaria, if he's got to go to a city called drunkenness, if he's got to go to a well at the wrong time of day, if he's got to talk to somebody of the wrong gender and the wrong morals and the wrong theology and the wrong spirituality, he'll still pull it off. Hallelujah. Because the weakness of God is stronger than men. And when God gets silly, I'm here to tell you, you just never know. You just never know. You just never know. I'm going to tell you why he went to Samaria. It's the same reason he was born in a manger. Luke 2:7, there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the inn. So he's born in the manger. I'm going to tell you where God's looking. He's looking for anybody, anywhere, any place, any time that says, God, I have room. The world's not satisfying me, God. It's not filling me up. I've still got a vacuum. I'm still empty. It's not found in all of these many relationships. It's not found in my money. It's not found in my possessions. I haven't found it in prestige. I haven't found it in social status or the lack thereof. All I know is I need something. Brother, you're the kind of individual my God is looking for. God knows what kind of package you'll be wrapped up in. Because you just never know. Amen. But read on why God does this.
And the base things of the world.
He chooses the base things of the world.
Things which are despised.
He chooses things that are despised.
Has God chosen.
Has God chosen.
Yea, the things which are not.
He chooses things which are nothing.
To bring not to not things that are
to bring to nothing things that think they are.
That no flesh should glory in His presence.
Ah. So no flesh can glory in His presence. No flesh can glory in His presence. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 9. Woman, you're just what I'm looking for. There ain't nothing about you right. Your spirit is messed up. Your morals, your theology, your geology, geography, everything. You're messed up 6 ways from Sunday. But woman, I'm fixing to give you a revelation that ain't going to come out of my mouth. It's either going to come by way of the Spirit or just before I'm crucified. I'm the Messiah you're looking for. And brother, she dropped the water pot and she took off running. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sometimes we want God to use us. But if we're not careful, we want to qualify the terms by which God will use us. Amen. In the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, I think it's verse number 10. Begin reading, Brother Sullivan.
And there was a certain disciple at Damascus.
There was a disciple in the city of Damascus.
Named Ananias.
And his name was Ananias. Ananias was a good man. Read.
And to him said the Lord in a vision.
Now, he's in a praying. And the Lord's fixing to have a vision given to him. I can see Ananias as he goes, amen, to the place of prayer. And he begins to talk to his God. Lord, I want you to use me, God. Lord, I want to be led of you. God, there are hungry souls in this world. And I want you to, oh Jesus, use me. Please, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even
and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And have seen it.
Whoa! Jesus, use me. Please, Lord, don't refuse me. We had some bad transmission problem here, Lord. I thought I heard you. I thought I heard you say something so silly. I thought I heard you tell me to go pray for this guy in Saul of Tarsus. I know that wasn't right. Oh, Jesus. Read.
And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in.
Saul of Tarsus has seen a vision of you, brother, coming in. Read.
And putting his hand on him.
And putting your hand on him.
That he might receive sight.
That he might receive his sight. Read.
That Ananias answered, Lord.
Lord.
I have heard many things of this man.
I have heard some things apparently you haven't.
How much evil he hath done.
I'm going to fill you in. This man's evil. Okay? I know you got the wrong address. So I'm going to help you out. This man is evil in all caps. free.
And here he hath authority.
He's got authority.
From the chief priest.
From the chief priest, the big dogs.
To bind all that call on thy name.
To bind everybody that's calling on your name, which is what I was doing before you interrupted me. Read.
But the Lord said unto him.
But the Lord said unto him.
Go thy way.
You don't understand. Jesus. This man don't think he needs you. See, he's not a Samaritan. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His theology, as far as it goes, is not messed up. He knows there's but one God, and Jerusalem's the place, and on and on. And he's a Hebrew of the Hebrew. This guy sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now I heard tell how you helped that poor woman down there in Samaria, because she was goofed up 6 ways from Sunday. But I don't think you can reach this end of the spectrum, because this man, amen, he's pastoring a big church, and this man's of another denomination, and this guy's got it all together, and this guy surely wouldn't want what we got. This guy speaks ill of us everywhere he turns. I'm here to tell you, you just never know. You just never know. You just never know what's going down on the inside. You don't know what's coming down in their world. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what they're feeling. You don't know what they're facing. You just never know. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, reads.
Cast thy bread
upon the waters.
For thou shalt find it after many
days. You're going to find it after many days.
Give a portion to seven.
Give a portion to seven.
And
give a portion to eight.
For thou knowest not.
You don't know. You don't know. Thou knowest not. Give a portion to seven. Give a portion to eight. Cast your bread upon the waters. Because you just never know. Read.
What evil shall be upon the earth?
You don't know what evil's going to be around the corner. You don't know what that doctor's going to face. You don't know what that streetwalker's going to do. You don't know what that mechanic's going to happen to him this time next week. And you don't know what's going to happen to your banker before the sun sets. I'm here to tell you, nobody knows but God. And our job is to give a portion to seven. And our job is to give a portion to eight. Because you just never know. Read.
If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth.
They're going to empty themselves if they're full of rain.
And if the tree falls toward the south.
Tree falls to the south.
Or toward the north.
Or the north.
In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be.
We got to catch the tree before it falls. When it falls, it's settled. But until it falls, you just never know. Read.
He that observeth the wind.
If you observe the wind.
Shall not sow.
I'm not going to sow because the wind sees blowing in the wrong direction. Read.
And he that regardeth the clouds.
And the clouds, man. I mean, you know, you don't sow in weather like this.
Shall not reap.
And that mentality will cause you not to reap. Read.
As thou knowest not what is
you
the
way. Do not know. You do not know, as thou knowest not, you just never know, as thou knowest not the ways
of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit.
Or how the bones.
You don't even know how bones grow
in the womb,
in the womb of her that is with child. You don't even know that, let alone the ways of the Spirit. Read.
Even so, thou knowest not
you know
the works
not.
Of God who maketh all.
You don't know the works of God who maketh all. Read.
In the morning,
in the morning, sow thy seed.
And in the evening,
withhold not thy hand. Read.
For thou knowest not.
Thou knowest not. You just never know. Sow your seed in the morning, brother. Withhold not your hand in the evening, brother. Because thou knowest not. Read.
Whether thou shalt prosper.
Whether thou shalt prosper.
Either this or that. Or whether they both shall be alike good.
You don't know if this is coming up today, or that's coming up today, or both are coming up today, or if it's coming up tomorrow, or it's coming up next week, or it's coming up next year, or it's going to come up 2 years from now. You just never know. It may both come up today. It may both come up tomorrow. All I know is in the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, withhold not your hand. Because you just never know. He's a big God. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's a holy God. He's a saving God. He's a reaching God. He's a God that took on flesh to bleed. He's a God that took on flesh to be tempted. He's a God that took on flesh, hallelujah, to taste death for every man. If He did all of that, how much more shall He not freely give us all things? All things are yours. Ooh. God wants to use these hands. And God wants to use these hands. He chose these hands from before the foundation of the world to put some seed in it and to take you. And it don't matter if you think you know where it's going to go or not. In the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. You don't know if this is coming up or that's coming up. Or bless your heart, everything's coming up. You just never know. God chose you, brother. He wants to use you. God uses you, brother. Sister, God's hand is on you. Woo. 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 You just never know. You just never know. You just never know. I wish you all could have saw me 25 years ago, Easter Sunday morning, or night actually, when I walked into the back of that home missions church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. I wish you could have saw my pants, that was nothing but a conglomeration of patches. My sockless, and if my memory serves me correct, my shoeless feet. My shirt tails hanging out, and my sleeves undone, and my wire rim octagonal glasses, and my hair down to here. And when I walked into the back door of that church, there was 18 other people there, and they weren't waiting for me. And when they turned around and saw me, they got their kids and scooted them up close. And I sat there. I'd been on probation from the time I was 15 years old. We used to, for kicks, shoot cigarettes out of each other's mouths with guns and pistols, tin cans off of our heads. We'd ride down, aiming on the front of Pontiac cars, hanging onto the Indian Head on dirt roads that curved 100-plus miles an hour to see who had the most guts or the tightest grip. Amen. And we did those things for kicks. And I was not voted the most likely to succeed. And everybody figured I was going to end up either in the graveyard or the state or federal pen. Amen, or in a mental institution. But you just never know. You just never know. Amen. And when we were out in the drug deals and the street fights and the gang fights, amen, and big, tough, bad news, Larry Booker, what they didn't see was that when I would go home at night after night, amen, I would get down and I'd begin to weep and I'd begin to sob because down inside I was so empty and down inside I was so miserable and down inside there was something that just wasn't happening. I'm here to tell you, brother, you just never know. You don't know what's ticking in somebody's heart. You don't know what's going down in somebody's soul. You just never know. And that night, I went to an altar. I sobbed. I wept. I poured out my guts for an hour and a half. At one point in my wayward life, I actually had a football scholarship going to three universities in spite of everything. Got kicked off the team because I refused to cut my hair under 1 inch. And then busted for drugs. And all of that stuff went down the tubes. I never knew about Pentecost. I never knew about men and women's hair. I cried, I wept, I saw. Finally, the man that was in the process of becoming my pastor, he came to me and said, "Son, how do you feel?" I said, "I just don't know." He said, maybe God's forgiven you, but you just haven't forgiven yourself. I said, "I don't know." I began to pray some more. Something I feel began to lift. After a while, he'd come back. He said, "Son, how are you?" I pulled my hair back out of my face and I looked up. I didn't know 1 Corinthians 11. Only verse I knew was John 3:16. I didn't know what it meant and I couldn't find it in the Bible. I looked up and I said, "I think I need a haircut." He took me out in the cow pond, baptized me in Jesus' name. Easter Sunday night, 1972. 5 nights later, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hey, brother, I'm here to tell you, you just never know. Just never know. Me and some of my running buddies, we came to God, me and some other young people. I remember sitting on the steps of my house, Bartlesville, Oklahoma. It was having an Oklahoma rainstorm. I mean, and I went out and I sat on the edge of the porch in the rain. Had the Holy Ghost maybe 6 weeks, 2 months. I'm sitting in the rain. I'm worshiping God, just covered. I promise this happened. Lightning. Yay, God. All of a sudden, but it wasn't white lightning. It was bright red. Green. Blue. I started yelling for my buddy in the house. "Come here, come here." White, red, red, blue, green. I promise it happened. Well, he saw it too. Wasn't a flashback. And I began to find out, years later I found out that does happen. It's a very, very rare phenomena, but you have the atmospheric conditions that work like a prism. And I just thought it was God. And I believe it was God. I really do. Now I'm standing in the rain. I'm out in the front yard. My buddy's with me. Oh God, Jesus. Well, I didn't know it. Across the street and down a few houses, there was a family standing in the window. Hey, F. devil, come here. Check him out. My buddy was standing there and he said, Lay, just think, Jesus is the most powerful name in the universe. In the millisecond, he said it. A flash of lightning came down, halfway down, it exploded like a cannon going off in your face. He said, just think, Jesus is the most powerful name in the universe. I hit the mud, brother. I couldn't move. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Across the street, this family was checking us out. Mom and Dad, brothers and sisters. And one sister named Nancy, who had just got out for a 2-week home visit from the NIDA mental institution. Her drugs and her life had wrecked her life. They let her go home for a couple of weeks and she'd have to go back. And while moms and dads, brothers and sisters were laughing, hee-hawing, and we were worshiping, and I was laying on my face in the mud, she was looking at us with tears coming down her cheek. And the next day, she came over and she said, You're religious, aren't you? Yes. You go to church? Sure do. Where is it? Is this down there about 3 or 4 blocks? You know, right across from the cemetery there? Wrong side of the tracks everywhere you go, huh? A little white church. True Tabernacle's its name. Can I go to church with you? Sure. She was there Sunday morning. Sunday night, she was baptized in the same cow pond I was. She got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A couple days later, she had to go back to Vanita. She checked herself in, signed the book, got her things, checked in this, took out that, went to her room, underwent examination. I said, Nancy, we want to ask you some more questions. They began to really run her through it. They said, Nancy, what happened to you? She said, I received something they call the Holy Ghost. And they said, well, we don't know what's happened, but we think you're better off than we are. You can go home if you want. And she went home, and she never went back. Brother, I'm here to tell you, you just never know. You just never know. You just never know. We're serving a big God. We're serving a mighty God. We're serving a holy God. I remember my hippie days. Boulder, Colorado. We'd buy 1,000 lots of LSD for 19 or 29 cents. They had sent them to Vietnam. They'd resell them for $5. Send back uncut heroin. I was walking down the streets of Boulder one day. Some little old girl panhandling. Hey, spare change? Spare change? And in my righteous hippie days, I turned to her and said, get a job. Well, she looked at me. Hey. And she began to question my lineage and things of that nature. So I let her know what I thought about her kinfolks. And she stood there. She got so mad, she went, "Ugh," and she spit on me. I looked at her, and she just stared. I mean, and I thought, if you wasn't a girl, it'd be over. And I walked off, "You little sick punk." Within a year, I was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Larry was saved. Eddie was saved. Nancy was saved. Amen. Charlene was saved. Karen was saved. Steve was saved. Different ones. Pam came into God. Baptized her in the same cow pond. We was all over the house one day, talking this and that, and time praising the Lord. I said, "Pam, you know, you really look familiar." She said, "You know, Larry, I've been thinking you do too." She said, "You born in, you're around Oklahoma?" I said, "No, I was born and raised in Colorado. I spent some time in Colorado." I said, "Really?" I said, "Where at?" She goes, "Boulder." "You're in Boulder? No kidding, really? What? When was you in Boulder?" I said, "71, 70. "Really? Is that?" I said, "You." And she said, "You." And we just stepped. "Hey, brother, you just never know. You just never know. He's a big God. He's a good God. You just never know." Hallelujah. Musicians, come. Don't do anything. Just come. You never know. You just never know. I was holding a revival one time in the city, hamlet, village, whatever, someplace in Oklahoma. And it wasn't going good. It wasn't going good at all. It was real bad. It was tight. Pastor and his wife and everybody else, they let me know before I even got my trailer parked. They were moving, taking what few saints they had, and that church was shutting down. Why they wanted me to come, God only knows. I was in that auditorium praying one day. I was so frustrated. I was so uptight. I was praying. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And in my frustration, I said, "God, if there's anybody in this city you're dealing with, tell me where they are and I'll go talk to them." And the Lord spoke and said, "Across the street, third house down." Jesus, use me, please, Lord. Finally, I decided if I want him to keep talking, I better start responding. Looked out the door. 1, 2, 3. Knocked on the door. Waited. Knocked one more time. Fixing to go. And the door opened. And one of the missed females I've ever met. "Yeah!" I said, "Ma'am, I'm an evangelist." "See that church there?" "Yeah! We're having revival. Really like you to come." "Yeah! Okay, good day." That's it. That night, in service for lack of anything better to do, I told the pastor about it. He said, "You're kidding me." I said, "No, it, yeah." He said, "That's the meanest woman in this town." I said, yeah, I believe that. He said, but her husband, he helped me remodel this building more than any other human being. He's a nice man. I thought, well, the wrong person opened the door. I said, what's he drive? And he said, he drives a blue pickup. So every day I'd look out there for that blue pickup. One day I saw it. And I said, I'm going to go get him. On my way across the street and third house down, I said, now, you know, God, I really don't know that that's the guy. I'll tell you what, God. Whoever answers the door, I'm going to take it. That's the one you're talking to. Yeah! I said, ma'am. I said, you know, I talked to you the other day on the event. Yeah! I said, I wasn't really totally forthright with you. I said, I was over there praying. And I cried out and I said, God, if you're dealing with anybody in this city, tell me where they are and I'll talk to them. I said, and ma'am, God spoke to me and said, across the street, third house. He said, that's your house. This woman's countenance changed. She leaned into her doorway. And instantly, she said, preacher, you've got my number. God is tearing me to pieces. We don't know, but I'm telling you, God knows. We don't understand, but God understands. We can't see and we can't hear, but our God knows. And He wants to use us, and He wants to help us, and He wants to lead us, and He wants to guide us. I'm about to stop. Just before I left the Royal, one of the meanest, toughest, cold-bloodedest, ice-watery-veined men I ever met, I watched him come to God. His name was Bloss. And for 6 years, his wife had been in church, and he had no use for me, brother. And he had no use. One morning, he come to church one morning, and he was sitting back there like he owned us. And he's checking in. Now, this was his story he told me. He looks across and he sees Brother James, big old guy in his blue jeans and cowboy boots, and over there's Alan with his blue jeans buckle and his cowboy boots, and he looks around and he says, these are men. What are men doing in this church? He thought just old ladies went to church because he was bad. Long story short, before that morning was over, God started pulling his strings, and he found his way to an altar, and that old boy sobbed, he broke, he heaved, brother, he went to 1,000 pieces, he cried, he wept for over an hour, and he told me, when he finally looked up through his tears and his snot, he said the first thing he saw was cowboy boots and blue jeans, he said them men was there praying for him. I'm here to tell you, you just never know. You don't know what God's fixing to do, and you don't know who God's fixing to do it with. You just never know. Let's stand. There's a lady in the church. Some girl asked her, she said, why are you dressed the way you do? What's the deal? She said, have you got time? She said, well, yeah. She said, you got time for a Bible study? She said, yeah. I said, I want to give you a Bible study on why I dress and look like I do. She took her through a holiness Bible study. That girl wrote down all the scriptures. She went to her pastor. She said, I need to ask you a few questions. He said, okay. She started showing him all these verses. She said, why don't we preach this in our church? He said, well, there's a lot of things we don't preach. She said, what? I said, yeah, the Bible teaches a lot of things that we don't teach. She said, you're kidding. He said, no, I'm not. She said, thank you. That's all I need to know. She went back, said, how do I get saved? She said, let me give you another Bible study. So I baptized her. She came out of the water speaking in other tongues. The Spirit of God gave the utterance. She went back to that church and was in on, not to the church, but she went back to a baby shower and was treated rather coolly. One of the ladies that was there said, why are they so cold to you? She said, because I don't go to church here anymore. She said, you don't? Why? She said, well, I got saved. She said, what do you mean? She said, you got time for a Bible study? Said, yeah. She showed her all about baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So this girl said, why do you look different? She said, you got time? She goes, yeah. She showed her. This girl, Chris, she said, well, she said, surely God wouldn't care, you know, just some little undercover stuff. I mean, he don't care about that, does he? She said, I'm just telling you what the book says. I said, no. So the next day or so, Chris was in the bathroom. She was sprucing herself up. This is her testimony. The Lord spoke to her and said, Chris, I want you to wash that stuff off your face. She went and sat down. I said, man, I never had nothing like that. She said, he probably wouldn't care. I just put some undercover stuff on. Chris, I told you I wanted you to wash it off. Furthermore, I don't want to see you in pants anymore. I baptized her in Jesus' name. She got the Holy Ghost. They say she runs around the service, every service. Hallelujah. Now, somebody asked me, said, why would God speak like that to somebody? And I said, I don't have the answer. I don't understand why God would speak like that to some people. And brother, some people don't hear 55 Bible studies. But I think I got an inkling. Because I found out just recently that her pastor, you could call that said there's some things we just don't teach, used to be in the UPC. And he walked away from this truth. And God said, I'm going to show you, dude, I'm still God. I don't care what you think. I'm here to tell you, you just never know. You don't know what God's doing or when He's going to do it. All I know is God put me in the middle of it. God, we want to be used. God, we want to be led. God, we want to be directed. Because you just never know what God is fixing to do. And when God is fixing to do it, brother, give a portion to 7 and don't stop. And 8.
Because you just never know. Let's lift our hands. God, use these hands. God, use these lips. God, use these hearts. God, use these eyes. God, use these souls. God, use this people. God, use this church. You just never know what He's fixing to do. When He's fixing to do it. How it's going to happen. When it's going to happen. Where it's going to happen. You just never know. Anybody want to be used to God? Anyone who wants to see God move and work in their life? Anybody want to be available? Anybody want to be sensitive? Anybody want to say, God, here I am. Use me. Use me. Here I am. Use me. Hey, if you're here tonight and you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I highly recommend you come down and you let God fill you. You're here and you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. I highly recommend you get baptized. You're here tonight and you want to be used of Almighty God. I highly recommend you step out from where you are. You come on down here and you start letting God know, I want to be used. I want to be led. I want your glory. I want your grace. I want your mind. I want your spirit. Come on. You just never know. You just never know. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Come on, young people. Come on, parents. Come on, moms and dads. Let's give ourselves to God. You just never know. Oh, there's room. There's room. Come on, let's let God have His way. Oh, come on! God's got good things for us! God's got good things for us! Come on, Pastor! Come on, Pastor's wife! Oh, you just never know! Let's pray! Let's pray! Let's pray, let's pray. Oh, la 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 la. Oh, brethren, let's pray for these young people. Let's pray for these moms and dads. Let's pray for these hungry souls. There's some people here who want to be used of God. Jesus!